Amen. Please be seated. We have really come to the end now in our Lord's public ministry. We see it finally played out now in the gospel. Tomorrow, we read for the first time the account of the passion of our Lord, at least at the High Mass anyways, we will read the entirety of the passion of our Lord. Today, we read just prior to it, where Christ is there and he has risen Lazarus from the dead. He has come into the city riding upon an ass in which palms have been laid before his feet, which we celebrate tomorrow. He is there and people are seeking to meet him, including the Gentiles who have heard of this man. You have the Jews who have witnessed the raising of Lazarus, have eaten with him, have talked with him, have seen him amongst themselves. And now they know that this man is a truly great man. This man is truly from God. Perhaps he is truly the Messiah, as it seems that he is. And so many are following him now. And you have this movement of people wanting, the murmur of the people has spread to those who don't even hold to the faith as they do, and they too want to see Jesus. But what he knows is that there is an inverse to this. His time is now coming to be at hand. He knows that it is soon time to fulfill exactly why he was made. Why he came into this world, not made, obviously he's God, but why he became incarnate. And that is, he is to die. As he says in the gospel, in order for the grain to spring up and bear fruit, it has to be crushed. And so therefore, this is what lays ahead of him. And he knows it, and he doesn't fear it. He doesn't run away from it. He doesn't try to keep it away. In fact, he embraces that reality. He looks forward to it, not as an excitement of one willing, of one, who is happy to feel the pain or happy to for the suffering, but one who knows that this is far more important than anything else that is to come. He is to lay his life down. And we see, again, that reality coming to fruition amongst the Pharisees. We sort of spoke of it last night a little bit, this hatred towards Christ has to reach its fever pitch, its zenith, to fulfill these prophecies and to actually put him to death. At first, the Pharisees start off curious, just like everybody else. Who is this man? What is he doing? What is he talking about? Let me go and hear him. They go and see the Baptist at the River Jordan. They go see the Christ as he preaches. They ask him questions. They hear him in the temple. Then they start to realize that some of the things that he does calls into question what they themselves do. They don't want to look at themselves and reflect upon their conscience. They don't want to change anything. They like what they do. They like the power that they have. And so they start to try to question him, to trip him up, to make him look a bit like the fool. Yet all the while he is one step ahead of them and answers them in a way which makes them look foolish. This gets them angry. Now they try to hurl insults and insinuations at him. You heal because you have the power of the devil. You are one who certainly is a devil. You aren't your Samaritan. Yet Christ rises above all of those things. They find themselves with nothing else. Even the fact that he eats with sinners and heals on Sabbaths means nothing in the eyes of the populace. More and more come to see him, hear him, and follow him. And so they're so maddened at this point, they don't know what to do. And then he raises Lazarus from the dead. Everybody knows Lazarus. Everybody realizes he was in the tomb for 4 days. Everybody was attending his funeral, watching his burial. And yet here comes that same troublemaker, and with a word calls him from the tomb, and there he is alive and well. Everybody is able to interact with him. They meet with him, talk with him, eat with him, spend time with him. They can't deny the miracle any longer. It's too great. They cannot deny the divinity in the man. It's too apparent. And so the Pharisees are so hardened because they desire their power above everything else. That is their God. Their own power, their own wealth, their own self-importance. They're blinded by it. And so what is it? All of a sudden Lazarus raises from the dead, and they think to themselves, what are we going to do? Everybody's following Jesus now. Why don't we kill Lazarus? Get rid of the miracle. That thought passes through their minds now. But it is only a short step beyond that to realize, why cut off the product instead of the producer, the core reality, the cause of it all? To get rid of Lazarus is just some other miracle coming down the way. But they've made that step in their minds. They're willing to put to death an innocent man simply because they have hatred in their hearts. The last step is very easy from there. Christ recognizes it, realizes that it has come to be that time, realizes that the glory that has fallen upon him on Palm Sunday, that is the last of the glorification in this lifetime to be had by him. Now, he anticipates the passion. And it says that he hides himself from those inquiring to find him. What better way for us to prepare ourselves to walk along our Lord during this upcoming week of Holy Week than to imitate Christ as well, to hide ourselves? Now, this is not entirely possible. We have to still operate and do things, obviously. But there is much noise and distraction around us constantly. What we can strip away, leave behind, the news, the world, the entertainment, the distractions, they'll be there for you later on. But hide yourself from all of that and place yourself into that point of preparation to walk with our Lord. Because as much as we know that it is going to be a hard week, a difficult walk, a long journey, we also know and anticipate with that there is no greater pathway to tread upon than to walk to the very point of redemption. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.